Amen. Amen. Morning, Severn. How are we doing? I got to say, I'm impressed with the number of people that came out, given the fact that it's raining. It does rain every day. You're not wrong. When it rains for 14 days, I guess people normalize it. But normally rain is about all it takes to keep people out of church on a Sunday morning, but not you all. Feeling like the early church in here. My name's Ryan. I want to welcome you to week 9. I should know that. Yep, it's week 9 of our series from the book of Acts called This Is Us. And I just want to start with a story. A lot of you know this. If you've been here for any length of time, you know this. I talk about it often. But I was a firefighter before I became a pastor here. And it took me about 2.5 years to get that job. Loved that job. Worked hard for that job. I literally had dreams about that job. And I thought I was going to retire at that job. And so nobody was more surprised than me than when I, about 3.5 years into that career, started feeling this call that I couldn't shake, that it was time to get out of that job and come into full-time ministry. And that was in the summer of 2012. And in December of 2012, I did something that never in a million years that I think I would do. I walked into my lieutenant's office, heart pounding out of my chest, and I told him that I was putting in my 2 weeks. And so he listened to me, he heard me out, and then he brought me into the battalion chief's office, who was also stationed out of my firehouse. It's actually his firehouse, it was not my firehouse. in case he ever shows up, I just want to set the record straight, chief. And so I remember like it was yesterday, sitting across the desk from him. This was a man that had, you know, more than 30 years in the fire department, as did my lieutenant. And he told me, he said, "Ryan, a lot of guys that make the decision that you're getting ready to make go on to regret it. Are you sure that this is what you want to do?" And what I told him that day is that I wouldn't have been in there if I wasn't sure that this was God's will for my life. I said, "I came here for the wrong reasons, looking for something that I can't find, and it's time for me to go." And 2 weeks later, I clocked out of my shift as a firefighter for the very last time. I've told that story before, but this morning I wanted to tell you a part of it that I've always left out. My shift ended at 11:59 p.m., and I wanted it to be that way. They offered to let me stay in the morning, but I'm a guy that's a fan of clean breaks. I just wanted to work until midnight and roll. And I'd written a letter to every one of the guys that I had the opportunity to build relationships with over the 4 years that I'd served in the fire department, and so I handed my letter to each one of them, and then I got in my Jeep Wrangler, fired it up, and drove home. And I cried the entire way home. never told the church that before, because now I don't look like a tough guy anymore. But my identity's in Christ, so whatever, right? Cried the entire way home, because I think transitions are the hardest part of life. Because transitions always come with the unknown. You know, you get comfortable where you are, life becomes easy, it becomes predictable, but the moment that something interrupts that, then you find out exactly how little control you have, how much you need God. And when I was driving home, I was saying goodbye to, you know, the fire department had been a part of my life for my entire adult life. I had worked there for a little over 4 years, but I'd tried to get that job for 2.5 years before that, so I was 18, 19 years old when I began obsessing about that, and here I was, 25 years old, walking away from it. And above everything else, I think the reason for the emotion in me driving home that night was very simply because I had no idea what to expect, walking away from that life and into this one. I had no idea of what to expect, and I really wish that back then, in December of 2012, that somebody had said to me then what we're going to talk about now. Because today's talk is, it's really all about answering just one question. That's all I want to do this morning. I just want to answer one very specific question, and it's this. What can I expect in my life if I follow God's call on my life? That's the only thing I want to talk about today. And so maybe you're here and you've already made the decision to follow God and you're wondering, well, what could this possibly have in store for me? But here's the good news. Following God is as much a lifelong process as it is a one-time event. And I'm willing to bet that there's people here who have things that you know God has called you to do. And maybe you've put them off until now for whatever reason. Maybe there's things that God is calling you to deal with, that God is calling you to stop, or that God is calling you to start. And up until this moment, you have delayed walking, taking a step of faith in obedience to that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus in the first place, to trust God with the reins of your life. Maybe there was a time earlier in your life when you felt much closer to Him, but things happened in your life and you've walked away from that, and you kind of know that God has been working on you. Case in point, you're here today, but you still haven't made that personal decision. And if you're in either one of those places, then I believe that what we're going to talk about today is specifically designed for you where you are right now, to answer the question, what can you expect in your life if you follow God's call on your life? Because the story that we're looking at in Acts chapter 10 is the story of a guy who did just that. We're going to start in verse 1. Read about a guy named Cornelius. As a side note, I don't know too many kids named Cornelius, and I know people like kind of original names. Cornelius, anyone? Just saying. Verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, What is it, Lord? The angel told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who's also named Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household slaves and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now what we just read is a very big deal. Not only because this man Cornelius had an angelic messenger show up in his life, but because of what that angel just told him to do, which was to invite this man, Peter, the disciple of Jesus, into his home. We don't know why that's a big deal yet, but we're going to find out in just a few short verses. So a day after Cornelius gets his vision, Peter is up on his rooftop praying when all of a sudden he gets really hungry. We've all been there before, feeling really devout until you feel really hungry. And so food's getting prepared downstairs, but while the food is cooking, Peter has himself a vision. And in his vision, what he sees, I always try to picture things like this. What happened in Peter's vision is the heavens opened, and this giant object resembling a sheet was being let down by its four corners to the earth. And as Peter looked, he saw on this sheet there were all these different kinds of animals. Four-footed animals, birds, and reptiles. And as he saw this object, there's this voice that commanded him to get up, kill them, and eat them. Now, in Peter's day, the Old Testament, which is the only piece of scripture that they had, they didn't call it the Old Testament, they just called it the Law and the Prophets. But in Peter's day, God laid out for his people a list of clean and unclean animals. A lot of that's found in the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus, God straightforwardly told his people, the Jewish nation, animals that they could and could not eat. And so this vision was very surprising and confusing to Peter, because a lot of the animals that he saw on the sheet were animals that he had been called and told and commanded his whole life, stay away from those animals. Don't eat them. Don't touch them. Don't go near them. So why he was suddenly being told to eat these things was a real head-scratcher for him. And so here's how Peter responded. Verse 14, No, Lord. I just want to stop there. If you receive a vision from God and your response is, No, Lord, you've done something wrong. Just don't do that, okay? Whatever the vision is, if it's from God, don't respond that way. He says, No, Lord. Peter said, For I have never eaten anything common and ritually unclean. But the voice answered back to him and said something that floored him. He's got no idea what this means. It said, What God has made clean, you must not call common. 3 times this happened, and then it's over. And so Peter's up on his rooftop. He's got food cooking downstairs. He's trying to make sense of what's going on. Because picture, just try to get where Peter is for a moment. His whole life, he'd been trying to abide by these rules and regulations, to stay away from the things that he was told would defile him, you know, to honor God as best he could to the best of his ability, and now all of a sudden he has this vision telling him to straightforwardly act in contradiction to these laws. And so he's kind of trying to make sense of this, trying to figure out what on earth it could mean, but while this is going on, the men that Cornelius had sent arrive at Peter's house asking for him. And the Holy Spirit of God speaks to Peter and says, Peter, I want you to go downstairs, and I want you to accompany these men, and I want you to do it without any doubt whatsoever, which is an interesting detail. Why would Peter have to be told by the Holy Spirit to accompany people with no doubts? But anyway, Peter invites these men in, and he allows them to lodge with him for the night, which was the custom in the day. And early the next morning, Peter sets out with them to go to the home of Cornelius. And when he gets there, he finds out that Cornelius has really laid the red carpet out for him. He's got this kind of eager expectation. As a matter of fact, when Peter rolls up, Cornelius literally hits the ground in a worshipful posture before Peter, which I think is a really powerful detail in the story, because what we know about Cornelius is he's a Roman centurion, and Roman centurions were bad. Like, there's a reason that Rome basically, you know, the sun rose and set on it. It just about covered the planet 2,000 years ago. So Cornelius was a man that was probably used to people bowing down to him. I don't think he bowed down to a lot of people himself. And so Peter saw this, and he stands him up and just kind of humbly says, listen, Cornelius, I'm a man just like you. And then he enters into the home of Cornelius, and he sees that he's basically thrown a party. Cornelius evidently had some money, probably had a larger home than most people did in that day, being of the Italian regiment and kind of high profile in the Roman military. And so he's invited all of his friends and family to come and basically host Peter. And so Peter looks around, and he begins speaking to him that day. And the first thing out of his mouth is something that sounds incredibly offensive to us. It's found in verse 28. It says, Peter said, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. As a side note, if there are any aspiring preachers in the congregation this morning, I would not start off a sermon with that. That's not going to endear you to your audience. But Peter, from what we see, especially in the book of Acts and even in the life of Jesus, Peter was never known for his subtlety or tact when speaking. He just got right to the point. And what he said there is exactly what everyone already knew, that Jews and Gentiles are kind of like rock'em sock'em robots. But he followed that observation with this. He said, but God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, why did you send me? And so in response to that question, Cornelius tells Peter everything that had gone on in his life. How just several days ago, he had a vision and an angelic encounter telling him to send his men for Peter to come to his house. And so Peter, hearing this, is beginning, you know, a light bulb's beginning to kind of turn on in his life. And he's understanding everything that God had been doing, working behind the scenes to arrange this meeting. And evidently, it really moved him. Because when Peter kind of got to the point, to the body of his sermon, here's what he said in verse 34. He said, now, I really understand that God does not show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. I just want to pause there with that revelation. I said at the beginning of this talk that everything we're talking about today and every major idea we're going to put on the screen today is really just meant to answer one specific question. It's what can I expect in my life if I follow God's call on my life? And our first idea is the first answer to that question. It's number one, that following God will challenge you. The only way to understand the gravity of what Peter is being led to right here and exactly how challenged he is right here is by understanding a little bit of the dynamic between Jews and Gentiles prior to this moment in history. Because Peter was a Jewish man, Cornelius was a Gentile. And Gentiles, if you remember, they're just non-Jewish people, much like I am, much like you probably are. But in Peter's day, Jews were taught that Gentiles were ceremonially unclean, meaning they could not enter into the presence of God. It was so bad that there was a wall in the temple that was a dividing wall from the outer and inner courts that had signs posted on it that said if a Gentile moves past this wall into the inner court, they have only themselves to blame for their own death. And so Jews believed Not only that Gentiles were ceremonially unclean, but if you went near enough to them, then you yourself would become unclean and then could no longer approach God yourself. And so they were taught, Jewish tradition in this day was you were taught that you don't enter the home of a Gentile. You absolutely do not eat with a Gentile. Some people believed if you sat on the same couch as a Gentile, you became unclean. And it was a common Jewish prayer to start the day where Jews would actually pray to God, thanking him that he had not made them a Gentile. That's how things were in Peter's day. This is the only life that he had ever known. And so what God is doing in Peter's life here is he is challenging him to break with the life that he had known, break with the only way that he had ever done things, because that's exactly what God does in every single person's life. He challenges those who dedicate themselves to following him. And I promise you, if you follow him long enough, he's going to challenge you in at least one of, if not all of, these four ways. He's going to challenge you to go to places that you do not feel ready to go. He's going to challenge you to do things that you do not feel ready to do. He's going to challenge you to deal with things that you do not feel ready to deal with. But maybe most importantly, he is going to challenge you to love people that you do not feel ready to love. And so Peter has had this revelation in his life, which is what he reveals to us in verse 34, where he says, "Now I realize, having been challenged by God, that God himself does not show favoritism." And what that means, what he's driving at there, is that now, because of Jesus, the door of heaven has been wide open to absolutely anyone who will put their trust in him. And what that means for Christianity is that regardless of what you've heard, regardless of what people have told you, regardless of how Christianity has been represented or misrepresented to you, Christianity is actually the most inclusive belief system in the history of mankind. Now, Christianity, by definition, is exclusive, but know this, all truth claims are exclusive, and all belief systems are exclusive. The difference is that Christianity is the most inclusive, exclusive belief system in the history of mankind because it teaches that absolutely anyone, regardless of the culture that they were born into, the family that they were born into, the color of their skin, their socioeconomic class, or maybe most importantly, regardless of absolutely any mistake that they've made, any failure in their life prior to this moment, absolutely anyone can be welcomed into the family of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And bear with Peter here, because this is a remarkable shift in what God was doing. Because in the Old Testament, God's covenant was primarily with one group of people, the Jewish nation. But now in the New Testament, the new covenant, what God has done is through Jesus, his covenant is now with people through all nations. And what this means for people who claim to be followers of Jesus is that we should be known as a group of people, we should treat people with more respect, with more kindness, with more dignity, and more love than any group of people on the planet. If Christians are known for anything else, it should be known, we should be known for that, for how well we treat people, for how well we love people, even people who have a different political party than we subscribe to, people who have a different belief system than we subscribe to, people who have a different value system than we subscribe to. And what Peter has been, what God has revealed to Peter here, that he would reveal to all of us, is that we are never to call common. We are never to devalue. We are never to look down on people that God loved enough to send his own son to die for. That's what this means. And so Peter is standing in a place that he thought he would never be, in a home full of people, surrounded by people that his whole life he'd been told you need to stay a safe distance away from. And he does the one thing that God put him on earth to do. He just tells him about Jesus. And if you can get there, I am so positive that all of these Gentile seekers is what they were. They were seekers. They wanted to know the truth. They were seeking the truth. They'd kind of heard bits and pieces about Jesus and the disciples and, you know, did he come back from the dead? What happened here? What's going on in Jerusalem? And so Peter, as he's telling them the story, you know they were hanging on every word because nobody could have possibly told this story outside of Jesus himself than Peter, the guy who physically walked with him. And so Peter begins the story of Jesus on the banks of the Jordan River, how John baptized him, and he walks through the life of Jesus, how he intentionally went to the people that everybody else said, you don't hang out with them, you don't spend time with them, and he healed them, and he loved on them, and he did good to them, and then he talked about the crucifixion, how he watched his Savior die, but then 3 days later, he had breakfast with him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and what his mission is now, and as Peter kind of, you know, got ready to drop the mic and call the worship team up or have a cool catchphrase or whatever he did at the end of his sermon, he closed down by saying that absolutely anybody who puts their faith, who believes in Jesus, will have absolutely every one of their sins forgiven. But at the end of Peter's sermon, something happened that must have surprised him more than anything else that day. He was interrupted by God himself. And I just want to put this out here. Preachers really hate it when people interrupt us. But we make an exception when it's God who does the interrupting. In verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. And what Peter saw that day is that God did the same thing for these Gentiles that he did for the Jews. Because as the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentile believers, they start speaking in different languages, which is the same exact thing that Peter himself experienced and the apostles experienced back in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And Peter knew that this was God's way of validating that this was really from him, that God was now going to do with the Gentiles what he once did with just the Jews. And so Peter looks at him, and he knew, man, they're in a snowball's chance we can stop these people from getting baptized, and so he dunked them that day. Cornelius and all the people in attendance must have been something wild to see. And it's an amazing story. It's got this neat bow at the end. It kind of, you know, puts a smile on your face, fills you with, you know, some butterflies, but that's not the end of the story. Because at the beginning of the next chapter, I don't know why there's a chapter break here, because it's all the same story, and chapter breaks were not inspired by God. Somebody just put those numbers in here. But at the beginning of chapter 11, verse 1, it says, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had welcomed God's message also. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, those who stressed circumcision argued with him. Side note, that's an odd thing to stress. I understand that. Those group of people were just all about the law. They were all about, basically, you have to adhere to the Jewish ceremonial law and dietary law and all these rules and regulations before you can come to God. Well, they knew that these Gentiles hadn't done that. And so them being from this mindset that, no, you have to become like us before you can come to Jesus, they have an issue with this. It says they argued with Peter, saying, you visited uncircumcised men and ate with them. And this is our second idea today, so important to understand, it's that following God will cost you. You have to understand what Peter did here by hopping this cultural barrier that had existed for thousands of years between Jew and Gentile, by going into the home of Gentile people, by eating with Gentile people, by physically touching Gentile people in the act of baptism. What Peter had done had sent shockwaves throughout the Jewish community, and so they didn't have any idea what to make of this. This is new, and you know, traditionally, whenever somebody does something new, it's always the first guy through the wall that gets bloody, as the saying goes. And so people from Peter's own camp were criticizing him. People from Peter's own camp couldn't wrap their mind around this. They thought, maybe he's lost his mind, maybe he's watering down the gospel, maybe he's diverged from orthodoxy or whatever it is. And so now what we see is Peter's obedience had cost him. Doing exactly what God called him to do was costly to him. And that's so important for, I'm just positive, the reason that God put this in this story for us is to show us that all obedience, everyone knows this, everyone here can attest to this, all obedience ultimately will cost us something. And I can promise you something that I know you can say amen to in your own life. If at any point in your life you get serious about your walk with God, if at any point in your life you decide to truly submit yourself to Him and allow Him to lead in your life, and go where he tells you to go and do what he tells you to do, every step you take in obedience will be a step that's costly to you. It will cost you something. And the reason that I can say that, the reason I can promise that, is because Jesus promised that. And in Matthew chapter 16, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, he said, if anyone wants to follow me, I think that's so important to highlight. It's not if pastors want to follow me. It's not if people in full-time ministry want to follow me. It's not if super Christians that are really serious about it want to follow me. Jesus said, if absolutely anybody is interested in what I have to say and wants to follow me, Jesus said, here's what you have to do. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. And all Jesus is saying there in a nutshell is that obedience to him, following him, will come at great cost to us personally. And there's really just one reason for that. It's because following Jesus will always ultimately mean one thing. It might mean more than this, but it's never going to mean less than this. Following Jesus will always lead you to one thing. It will lead you to putting someone other than yourself at the center of your life. He will always call us out of the naturally self-centered lives that we all gravitate toward. And as Jesus calls us in following him, as he calls us to put somebody else first, to love somebody else, to serve somebody else, to be generous towards somebody else, every time we say yes to that, it will cost us something. And for Peter, what it cost him is his comfort. It cost him his security. And now he's being misunderstood by his own people. Now there's this divide between he and his own camp. And you know, you might have to pay a price like that. You know, as you start getting serious about what God's called you to do, you might be called to make decisions that people on the outside looking in don't understand. And they might throw rocks at why you would stop doing that, or why you would start doing that, or why your path would diverge, and it seems like you're coming into turning into somebody else. People aren't going to understand that, and they might not like that, and it might cost you rejection. It might cost you criticism. Whatever it is, it's going to cost you something. But here's what I am so positive we're going to understand at the end of our lives. I am so positive at the end of our life that what we are going to know in a perfect sense is that it was only the decisions that cost us something that were worth anything. And so Peter is standing in this place where he's right in the center of God's will, but his obedience has been costly to him. And so he's got to now make a defense for why he's done exactly what God has told him to do. And he's talking to his own fellow church leaders, and he explains, listen, I had this vision from God, and the sheet was let down, and this voice told me not to call things uncommon that God has called clean, or call things common that God has called clean, and it led me to the house of Cornelius, and he explained to me the vision that he had, and I told him about Jesus, and he dead-ends his appeal, his defense to his own Christian brothers and sisters. He dead-ends it with a brilliant question that could not be answered. I love where Peter left this. He just totally put the ball in their court. He said, if God gave these people, these Gentiles, if God gave them the same gift that he gave us, how could I possibly hinder God? And in the very last verse of this story, we see an answer to a question that really this story has been asking so far. Because what we've seen so far is that following God will challenge you. We've seen that following God will cost you, but it all begs the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And in verse 18 of this story, we see why it's worth it to follow God, regardless of where that obedience takes you. Verse 18, after hearing Peter's question, it says, when they heard this, they became silent. I picture that. I picture Peter saying, how could I possibly hinder God? And then everybody stops talking. And the very next thing it reads is, then they glorified God, saying, so God has granted repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. And this brings us to our third and our last idea this morning. It's that following God will change you. One of the things that I get so frustrated with is when I hear people in this position make promises on behalf of God that God did not make. And one of the things that I spend a lot of time making sure of is that when I prepare myself to do this every 7 days, that I don't misrepresent God to people. And so I'm very careful when I say things like God would never, or God would never allow, or God would never cause, or God would never walk you through, or God would never do, because you need to be really careful with things like that. But I can make a promise about something God would never do in your life that I know is reality. One thing God will never do is he will never leave you the way he found you if you follow him. And what you see in this story is that it wasn't just Cornelius and his family that were changed, it was Peter and his friends. that we're changed, because following God ultimately changes us. I want to close today by telling I guess this is like personal story Sunday. I got a little vulnerable on the front end. I'll get vulnerable on the back end. And I just want to let you guys into my life for a minute. The last couple of months have been kind of difficult for me and Katie for a number of reasons. Katie's been going through a lot, physically and emotionally, and we've been dealing with things as a family that have just been uncharted territory for us. And it's been new, and it's been difficult, and it's been stressful, and for a couple months now, life has felt kind of heavy. And meanwhile, in the work world at Severn, for me, I feel like we've been kind of screaming around here. You know, we brought a new guy on, created this position, director of discipleship. Dave Brower, who's done a fantastic job. We've really kind of re-engineered small groups. We had this huge Easter service with, three services and 41 baptisms, and now we're getting ready to do this whole serve push through the summer. And in the weight of all of that, it's easy for me to get outside of today and the grace that God has given me today, and I just found myself feeling really, things were feeling heavy, they were feeling thick, they were feeling burdened. And the word that I used, I talked to my staff a little bit about it, the word that I used was just exhausted. I just have felt for a while like I've been just kind of on like permanent exhaustion, not just physically, but mentally. Let me just ask, anybody ever been there before? Not a cool place to be. And, I go home and I feel like I'm not really present with my wife, and I'm not really present with my kids, and I don't really feel present anywhere. I just feel like half of me is somewhere else, and I hate that. And so a couple weeks ago, me and my wife went on vacation with the kids, with some other people, and I was hoping that would kind of do something for me. But be totally honest with you, I was more tired after that vacation than I was before it. And somebody's sitting here wondering, Pastor Ryan, how'd you get more tired after a vacation than before it? I'll tell you how. Go on a vacation with two kids under 5 years old, you're going to find out that work can be a lot more restful than vacation. And I know there's a lot of parents saying, thank God somebody else gets it right now. So I got back from vacation a couple weeks back, and it just kind of, things just kind of felt heavier, and I'm looking at emails and meetings and phone calls and decisions and preaching calendars and all this different stuff, and I was talking to my wife about it, and it was just getting heavy. It just felt exhausting, and all that changed, at least all that began to change in my life on Tuesday of this week. Because Tuesday of this week, I was asked to help a woman move. She's moving out of state. The reason she's moving out of state is because a few weeks ago, she woke up to find that her husband had left. And in leaving, he left her to raise two special needs children under the age of 4 by herself. So I went over there with a group of guys on Tuesday, and we were packing up this this moving truck, this box truck, and we had to leave a lot of room in the middle for it, because there were all of these specially designed high chairs and specially designed wheelchairs for one of her children that she needed to take with her. And I remember standing on the lip of that box truck looking in there, and funny, every once in a while you see something that just kind of recalibrates your whole life, just makes you think differently about some things. And the whole time we were there, the woman thanked us profusely, got emotional as she was thanking us for helping her. But the whole time I was there, I couldn't help but thinking that I should have been thanking her, because that experience did a lot more for me than it could have done for her. And went home that night, and I was tired. I'd worked 8 hours, and then, the physicality of moving somebody, I was tired, but I decided to do something that I don't do enough. I got out in the backyard with my kids. I threw the Frisbee around, and after doing that a little while, they told me they wanted to go for a dragon ride, which is what they call the wagon. Sounds a lot cooler than it is. I loaded them up, but we don't have a pet dragon. I loaded them up in the wagon. I was pulling them around the house, and then my son Everett wanted me, him, and Scooty to race around my neighbor's garden, and I got a guy from the church that's been training me. He runs a marathon, so I got wheels now. So I, burning my son around this garden, and then we came inside, and I put him down for the night, and I was sitting on the edge of my bed just talking to Katie about what I felt like God was doing in my life, and that night I told her that I thought I was going over to that woman's house on Tuesday to help her out, but I came home that night realizing, God helped me out. God helped me out. Prior to that moment, what had gone wrong in my life was I was just thinking a lot about me. I was just thinking a lot about the plates I have in the air, the obligations I have, the people counting on me, the things that I have to do. And when you live that way long enough, it always leads to anxiety. It always leads to discouragement. It always leads to exhaustion, because you're living with you at the center of your life. But that began to change for me, when I got outside of my life and into somebody else's life by following God's call on my life to serve someone else. And the reason I tell that story is because what God did in my life there is what I see him doing here. You can read this story, you can be amazed at what God did for Cornelius and his family, but don't miss what he did for Peter and his friends. Because by the end of this story, it was Peter's heart that had changed toward people that weren't like him. And by the end of this story, it was the followers of God who went from grumbling to glorifying and from sulking to celebrating, because following God, it'll change you. And I think way too often, when we think about the commands that God gives us, I'm just speaking personally here, but I'm willing to bet that this is going to resonate with somebody else, maybe somebody sitting in a maroon chair. I think we just think wrongly about the commands that God gives way too often. And what we think is God gives us these commands and I have to do them because it's the right thing to do, because I'll feel guilty if I don't do them, because I'll look bad if I don't do them. When I think that's an imperfect understanding of obedience. And what I'm convicted of in my own life based on what I've experienced and what I see confirmed in his word is that God doesn't give us any command simply because it's the right thing to do. He gives us commands for our good because he knows that if we would just follow him, that if we would just get outside of ourselves, let go of whatever we're holding on to and follow him and take a next step, we would find that that's where true satisfaction and true fulfillment and real life can be found. And so following God, I promise you, it'll challenge you. Following God will absolutely cost you. But remember that following God will change you. And it'll turn you into a person that you could never otherwise be if you stay inside your easy, comfortable, self-centered little life. I want to call the worship team up. And I want to call the response team up as well as we close down. To end this morning, we're going to have the worship team play one more song and everybody's going to be invited to come up and take communion. And I just, while you approach this table and you take the bread and the juice, what we're remembering is that Jesus, in coming down here, living the perfect life for us and dying on the cross for us, we're remembering that Jesus overcame the greatest challenge, the ultimate challenge for us, and he paid the greatest price so that we could become followers of our Heavenly Father, so that we could come home to God, not as sinners, but as firstborn sons and daughters. And while we take communion, there's two groups of people I'd just like to speak to directly. Maybe you're here and you've been a follower of Jesus for a very long time, but you know that there's things in your life that he's called you to that up until this moment, you've been hesitant to follow him in. Maybe there are things that need to be dealt with in your life, things that you need to stop doing. Maybe there are things that you need to start doing, but up until this moment, you haven't taken that step. Or maybe you're here today and you've never made the decision, the personal decision to once and for all trust Jesus and become a follower of the Savior who died for you. And maybe there was a time in your life when you felt closer to God, but for a very long time you felt far from him, but you know that he's working in your life. You know that he's calling you home to himself. And if you're in either of those places, then while everyone else is out of their seats taking communion, I just encourage you to step forward with one of these men, one of the elders from this church, and pray. Maybe you need prayer for boldness. Maybe you need prayer to make this decision to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you just need somebody to talk to. But whatever it is today, if God has spoken to you through this, I would just say, don't miss an opportunity to make a decision today. If God's working in your heart, that's God working in your heart. And if he's speaking to you right now and you know that he's brought you right here to hear this, to do this, to make this decision, don't bank on tomorrow. Because our hearts wander and we don't even know if we have tomorrow. Just know if God's calling you to do something today, make that decision today. Because following God's going to challenge you, it's going to cost you, but it's going to be worth it because it's going to change you. That's it. That's all.